appreciate the presence of everyone, and of course we're glad to have our visitors with us, and want you all to come back every time that you possibly can. We do hope that you have a good holiday season. Some of you have already had some holidays, we understand, and that's great. It's a good time of the year for us. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about the Word and about words, and even Jesus Christ was the Logos of the Word. Personified, I am the way and the truth and the life. And so he spoke words. And the Bible is full of words. It's a great, great book. And it is the book of God. It entails mostly revelation, but even those things that were already known, the form of those things is by revelation. So it's a wonderful thing to be able to read and study and ponder words. And then as they are lined up and constructed in sentences to get a thought. You know, a sentence is the expression of a complete thought. And God gave us propositions, sentences in Scripture to learn because there were things He wanted us to know and we needed to know them in order to become a certain kind of person. We can't become what we don't understand to be. And so He's given us information. And as limited as we are, God is so self-sufficient and infinite in His communicative skills. He knows how to talk to us. He knows how to speak so that we can understand some things. He writes a book that is always challenging, but He describes so many things for us. And sometimes it's just like the Holy Spirit is reaching perhaps for an expression. I'm not saying that's true, but what the Spirit wants to convey is just borderline where you can't describe it. And He can give you a little bitty picture of it, but you can't see a lot of it. But you see enough to make you want to know more and to want to see the full picture one of these days. And there are some things that are simply beyond description, beyond God's description to us, in a sense. And sometimes, one or two times, He let people see some things that He didn't let them talk about. And in Deuteronomy 29:29, one of those Old Testament passages that we like to remember because it is so helpful sometimes, the secret things belong unto God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and our children. So there are certain things He did not reveal, and there are certain things you can never learn this side of the resurrection or this side of your death. But I want us to think about how that He describes certain things in these words that He gave us in His book and see if this helps us in understanding the majesty of God, the ultimate glorification and exaltation of God when we think about these categories of information. And the first one that I want us to think about is these unspeakable words. Words unspeakable. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4, Paul mentions this category of words. And it has to do, of course, with his visit to the third heaven. Now, he really went there. Unlike Ellen G. White that said she made a trip one day to heaven, Paul really did go. And unlike Ellen G. White, he was prohibited from speaking what he saw. Isn't that strange? But Paul said, I was called up to the third heaven. I can't really tell you whether I was still in this body or not. Now, that was something he did not comprehend at that point. But he said, I was there and I heard some words that it's not lawful for me to utter. I saw some things. God revealed some things. And He didn't want me to come back and talk about it. Can you imagine what He saw? Now, when we were studying Revelation, we saw some pretty good pictures of some things that John was allowed in vision to get a glimpse of. Oh, the magnificence of it. This great throne and God, you know, ensconced on this throne and angels and even some of the brethren around the throne and just majestic music, singing, glorifying God, just on and on. You could never exhaust His capacity to receive what He ought to offer because He was always worthy. God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, always worthy. If you praise them throughout the eons of eternity, they're always worthy. John was privileged to see some mighty powerful pictures in vision. And yet Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I saw some things. And God says, now Paul, when you get back down to earth, I don't want you to say anything about this. I don't want you to talk about it. You can report that you saw something. But we're not going to go into detail. There are things that are withheld and reserved for the righteous dead to see and experience that I can't know about right now. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Now, one of these days we'll get to experience it. Not just read about it and the categorization of it, but we'll get to be there and experience it. What a wonderful thing. How could you describe that? God said, don't do it. Now, he was allowed to see those things to counter all of the pain he suffered for the cause of Christ. You know, the exceeding greatness of the revelations. You know, I could just become an arrogant person. You know, Paul could just go around saying, well, I've seen some things you fellas haven't seen. You know, I am a special person. I'm very unique because I was allowed to see some things that you weren't. But you see, the persecution balanced some things he was able to see. He's really exalted in privilege, and yet all that pain, all that persecution from town to town to town kept him balanced. How does God keep me balanced? How does he keep you balanced? I don't know all of the ins and outs of all of that. But you have all kinds of words in Scripture. A near word, Romans 10:8. Words in due season, Proverbs 15:23. Idle words, living words, all kinds of words. But you have words that are unutterable. Words unutterable. And these things that are laid up for us. In 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul says that there are things that are laid up or reserved for us after we go on. There are things that Paul saw that are laid up for us. And in 2 Timothy 4:8, he uses this word, or a word like it, that we are having things that God has reserved for us. But I'll tell you something that you didn't know, and I didn't know it either. I didn't even understand this till working on this lesson. That Hebrews 9:27, you have this word used there. Did you know that when the Hebrews writer talks about death, it's translated in the American Standard by the word appointed. It is appointed unto you once to die, but it's this word for laid up. It's laid up for you. What's laid up for me? My death. Now, beyond death, there are things laid up for you. But in order to get to those things that are laid up for you, you've got to meet this death that's also laid up for you. Isn't that something? You've got to die in order to go on. Number two, if you'll go to Romans 11 and verse 33, I want us to think about judgments unsearchable. We've got words unspeakable. In Romans 11 and verse 33, oh, the depth. We've talked about the profundity of Romans and how many deep insights into reality Paul gives us by the Spirit. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past tracing out. So the second category of something's being beyond description, it's judgments unsearchable. Judgments. This particular word has to do with justice. It could be the administration of justice, an administrative decree, a judicial sentence. The way God does things. You know, people criticize the whole way that reality goes, and they criticize, if there's a God and He made this world, well, He's running it very poorly. There are people that think like that. Sometimes they write it down. If there's a God behind this universe, it's poorly run. It's terrible. If I were God, I'd do better in managing the universe and humankind. I'd just do better. And of course they couldn't and wouldn't, but they criticize God. But his judgments, this passage says, his judicial sentences, his decisions, the justice that he administers, unsearchable. Now you think by seeing a certain scene or puzzling over a certain event, pondering a certain deed, or looking at a certain war, you may have everything figured out. You think that. You think you understand what all God is doing on the earth, but the Bible says you don't. You may get a little glimpse, and you have principles that He wants you to understand, lest you go into despair. You know, there's enough ignorance that characterizes us all the time. If we weren't careful, we'd just go into despair. But He tells us so many things that He wants us to know, so that regarding the things we can't know and don't know, you don't criticize Him. You keep on trusting Him, leaning on Him, and praising Him so that He will continue to direct your steps all the way to His throne. Ways untraceable, judgments unsearchable. That second one there, ways untraceable, that's the third one. This means past tracing. To track out, a track which cannot be explored. His ways, he's saying, you get to a part where you just can't explore it. I cut you off. I've in words revealed a little bit. But most of this you don't know about. Even when you study hard books like Daniel or Revelation, you still aren't going to get a whole lot about what I mean to be doing in certain events, in certain situations, in certain geography. But I know you, and I made it possible for you to be in my family, and I'm bringing you to glory. Now don't give up, because you can't be me. I've got a sermon I was working on the other day, and maybe one of these days I'll get to it. But I think a lot of times we've sort of just given ourselves to the view that we can be God in a way, and we can't. Even with knowing the truth, knowing what to do to be saved, I still can't sit in the seat of God. I don't even get close. It's not like, well, given the fact that we've been Christians for 50 years or 60 years, we've gotten close to being God. Hardly. It's like just barely approaching the hem of the garment of what divinity is. And God says, my judgments are unsearchable. My ways are untraceable. Now, I've told you about providence. Oh, my goodness. Thank you, Lord. I thank you for that. Telling me that you are doing something in my life to help me. But I can't figure out. And by the way, that passage in Romans 11:33 is after this profound discussion of His use of good and evil people and His use of Gentiles and Jews to get the gospel to all of us. Who could have ever figured that out? Did Joseph see that when he was sitting on the throne in Egypt? No. How's God going to use my family? Now, he had faith in God, and he says, when you leave here, take my bones with you. You're going to have a promised land. The promises of God are true, and I'm glad that we just sang that song. Standing on the promises. Without those promises, we have nothing. And we are nothing. But God was able to manage all of the past. He's managing the present. He'll manage the future with equal, divine, and infinite capacity. I don't have to worry about what God does. My problem is me. Ways untraceable. Judgments unsearchable. Number four, Romans 11:34. Look at verse 34. And here you've got a mind unfathomable. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him? And it shall be recompensed unto Him again. For of Him, and through Him, and unto Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. What a doxology. What a point of praise to God to think His mind. We were talking about that a little bit in Bible class this morning, and I was suggesting that it's hard for us to comprehend it because of our lack of comprehension. He can't make us God, but He can make us His offspring. He can make us a little bit like Him, and that's what we are, a little bit like Him. Christians are a little more like Him than the average person in the world because of the Holy Spirit. But we can't be God, and He knows that. And that's why you have those passages in the Old Testament that remind us He knows. He knows how weak we are. He knows our frame. He remembers we're dust. We're not telling Him anything He doesn't know about our pathetic performance, our pathetic function. He knows that. He knows we're not angels. He knows we're not God. He knows we're just puny little people. But He made us. He made us. And He made us like He wanted us to be. So He's by the scheme of redemption, helping us to work through our sins. Because He knew we would all be that way. And the cross was envisioned to take care of all of that. And then the gospel, of course, to motivate us and inform us and instruct us and comfort us. And He's given us all of that. But who counseled God about that? You know, in Job 38, when He starts quizzing Job, "Where were you, Job, when I made the universe? Speak up now. Tell me how it was. Tell me what all I did back there. You have any answers for this? And can you explain how this works and this works and this works?" And you could just imagine Job that had gotten a little bit brazen. And then as God continues the question, you know, the examination's not going so good, and he just continues to collapse. Man, this is pitiful. Why did I say that? How could I become even minimally critical? Good night, I don't understand much. And later, at the end of the examination, he says, "I've uttered things too wonderful for me. I've spoken about things beyond what I understand." There's a lesson there. It's very, very easy to criticize things of which you know nothing. Or even things of which you know just a little bit. And that's all we know. Just a little bit. I didn't counsel God. Nobody else did either. Nobody needed to. He made things like He wanted them. He works His will. A mind unfathomable. You know, I was mentioning this morning when we were thinking about thoughts. It's just, you know, it's so fundamental that we just think without thinking that we're thinking. It's just like breathing. I don't go around saying, "Oh yeah, I just took another breath." It's just automatic. It's instinctive. It's self-preservation. I just breathe all the time. Won't even think about it until, you know, you get pneumonia or you get a cold or whatever. And you have to have some relief. Otherwise, just natural. Well, thinking gets to be pretty normal, pretty natural. And you don't stop and think, "Well, yeah, I guess I better go to town. Now, how did I come up with that?" You don't do that. Because of the rationality, and the laws of thought, the law of rationality. And God structured me so that I wouldn't have to think about that. And most people live and die and never hear those laws identified. They don't need to have them identified to use them. And you can't criticize them without using them. It's just an amazing thing. And God has made us to think. He doesn't think like we think. He doesn't think in the sense of coming to understanding and forming propositions in his mind. He doesn't do that. But somehow, some way, when I do that, intellectually, rationally, I'm getting close to the way that he is. It's staggering to think about. And then number 5. We have riches unsearchable and gifts unnumberable. You think about the blessings that we have. I want us to go to Ephesians 3:8 first and see how Paul says this. Ephesians 3 and verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given, to preach unto the Gentiles. What did you preach to them, Paul? The unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. One of those words you have back in Romans 11:33. How do you explore all of these? How do you identify all of these? It's just like God's storehouse of blessings. It's just infinite. So that when we request things, we ask things, we need things, there's no limit. Now down here on earth, well, we're, you know, our shelves get unstocked. Gasoline pumps run to empty. A lot of things down here. You know, it's all limitation. And you can only bring so much and buy so much. And sometimes you run out of so much. But when you're talking about how God blesses us and the gospel and everything that that brings to a person, you're talking about wealth untold. You can't describe it. Now, you can use some words to depict it, identify it, minimally describe it, but how do you fathom it? How do you completely do it justice? Riches, unsearchable. And we ought to see it that way, as a blessed people. And we will experience all of that on the other side. Over there, it's without problem. Over here, it's with problem. Over here, we're still in a test. We're still being examined, as it were. And there's challenges galore. And still, we are blessed with blessings we cannot count. And the kinds of blessings that we need most to get us to that stage over there where it's glory forever. The gospel does that. We have the promise of the life which now is, Paul says, and of that which is to come. Good night. The best of both worlds in that sense. Romans 8:32, another passage, gifts innumerable. I won't go into all those passages, but anyway, that's a category. Riches unsearchable and gifts unnumberable. 2 Corinthians 9:8 through 11 is another one where Paul discusses the fact that you won't run out of stuff just because you give back to God. He is able to make all grace abound unto you. He's all able to give seed to the sower. No faithful Christian, you know, is stingy. And no faithful Christian refuses to help the needy and the cause of Christ because he's afraid God doesn't have enough to give back to him. The storehouse is limited. And if I turn loose of a little money, I may never get it back. You know, God would tell the Old Testament Jew, when your neighbor wants to borrow something from you, they didn't have it. They didn't have it. Yeah, but Lord, I let him have it before, and I never got it back. Let him have it. I'll see that you don't go without. It's a matter of trusting the giver instead of the gift. And sometimes if we're not careful, we get to where we're just trusting the gift instead of the giver. But he says, I want you to be generous. I'm generous. Now, you can't be as generous as I am, but you can be generous as you can be. And you've got to learn that lesson. It is more blessed to give than to receive. He gives to us blessings innumerable. And that wonderful passage in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, even to them that are called according to His purpose. How can He do that? That even entails my misfortunes, my accidents, my challenges, my problems, my pain. All things, He takes it, and He revolves it around my ultimate good. What the devil wants to destroy me with, God is able to take and reinvest with other purpose. And help me to get stronger because of it. How can you fail when God does that for you? And then number 6, Ephesians 3:20. Things unthinkable. Look at Ephesians 3:20 right there. We read verse 8 a while ago. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And he had just been discussing the power of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a Christian. Now he can do above what we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus and to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So God can take a little puny person who is one of his children and magnify his life and his example and his influence, his power, to the good of man, to the salvation of the souls of men, to the edification of the church, to the glorification of his name. And it's beyond what I could think about as being possible. It's beyond what I could imagine. That's what it says. Now, God can do a lot of things, and you're not even in the picture. He doesn't have to have you here. But since you are here, and since he makes use of you, there are certain things he can do with you and through you and because of you if you're part of that program. The power whereby he manages things and does things, it can work in you. Isn't that an amazing thought? You think about creator, maker, former, fashioner. He can use power through his spirit in me more than you think. Much more than you think. More than you can imagine. Much more than you imagine. Know that it's so. And have faith in the promise to allow it to occur. And then number 7, Romans 9, verses 19 through 24. There's a will unstoppable. We're talking about things that are beyond description. And here when you get into the divine will of God, Romans 9, 19 through 24, we might just a moment look at that. Starting in verse 9. Well, I don't want to read all of that. I really don't. Let's go down to verse 19. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he still find fault? Let's start in verse 18. So then he hath mercy on whom he will, and on whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then, since this is true, why doth he still find fault? For who withstandeth his will? Oh, nay, but oh man, who art thou that repliest against God? You think you've got a right to criticize God? Because some people are hardened and some are not. And then he goes on to explain that. And he talks about the hardening class as being a part of God's long suffering. Not like God just turned their will into concrete. It's like, what if God, willing to show forth his mercy, was willing to tolerate, to suffer, to be long suffering toward the hardened ones, as it were. And he talks about Moses and Pharaoh and all of that. You know, everybody's responsible for his will. But I tell you this, as God uses Moses and as God uses Pharaoh, see, he set up a controversy and a collision that the world would know something about God. Now, Pharaoh was responsible for his will. Moses is responsible for his. And God's responsible for his. How he uses both of them. Isn't that something? When wills clash, God is still involved. And he may be at the forefront of the whole event to bring about his will. And so, how can you stop it? He says, you can't. You can't stop God eventuating his ultimate will. And all of this regarding the plan of redemption, nobody could stop that. When the devil thought he had something accomplished, up from the grave he arose. How can you stop a program like that? It's incredible. A will unstoppable. Isaiah 43:13 is another good passage on that. And also Daniel 4:35, where you have this said, none can stay his hand. Nobody can stop God. If we're on God's side, no one can stop us. Now, we may get hurt. There may be, you know, fallout. But still, who can stop the salvation of the righteous? Did Jesus really mean it in John 10 when he says, nobody can take you out of my hand? Nobody can take you out of the Father's hand? He meant that. He meant that. The will of God is powerful. It's an unstoppable will. Number eight, there is love that is undefeatable. Love that is undefeatable. Acts 2, verses 22 through 24, Peter mentioned this point when he talked about what they'd just done to Jesus just a few days ago when they thought they were getting rid of a nuisance, and they said, "You killed the Son of God, but it was by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God that you did it." Well, we didn't know we were doing it by that. That's not the point, is it? We didn't feel like we were doing it by that. That's not quite the point, is it? But he said you were doing it by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God. You allowed your will to be submerged into the will of the devil. You allowed the devil to take your heart. Remember, Judas allowed the devil to come in. Satan entered him. There has to be some significance to saying it like that. Satan entered into him. Well, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to God? Acts 5. Why has Satan? You allowed that. You allowed that. And so you've got this. But you've got God with love undefeatable. In Romans 8, verses 31 through 39, when Paul is wrapping up that tremendous counterbalance chapter to what the law of Moses had done to the Jew, over here in Christ, there is now no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus. And as he wraps that up, he says, you know what? There's nothing that can separate the faithful Christian from the love of God. Nothing. Not even death. Maybe especially not even death. Because precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His children. The death of His saints. How can that program be stopped and defeated and overcome? It cannot. It's just so profound. Love undefeatable. And then number nine. A plan that's unimprovable. 2 Corinthians 12, let's go back to this. I don't know if I've already referred to this or not, but let's come to 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. And this is where Paul is. You know, he had such a hard life, and God's Son, Jesus, said to Ananias, "I want to show him how many things he must suffer." And along with all the suffering, God gave him a doctor. That's another one of these pronounced provisions in His providence. I'm going to show you. You killed my family. You killed my people. And now we're going to show you how many things you must suffer. And so he said, I know that's my lot. Acts 20. In every city, bonds and afflictions abide me. And I'm just going to go on and I'm going to finish my ministry. He set his mind up. That's the way it is. I can live with the program. And woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And that's the way he lived and that's the way he died. And how do you stop it? But he needed some relief along the way. But he gave him a doctor. That's an amazing thing. Luke, the beloved physician. One time he said, "Only Luke is with me." And he needed Luke. Wonder how many times he anointed his body with salve after he'd been beaten again. "Only Luke is with me." But he says, I asked God to get rid of a particular obstacle, and He said, no, that's not going to work. But my grace is sufficient. And so He said, okay, I can live with that because... And they said, in fact, I'll just glory in my weaknesses. Now you see how high up and exalted an ethical concept that is? Instead of just feeling terrible all the time about pain, I will rejoice when God helps me get through it. When I feel weak, he says, I can be strong because I know that God keeps his promises. And in 2 Corinthians 1, talking to the Corinthians, he says, God is the God of all comfort. God is the God of all comfort. God, take away this thorn. It may have been the Jews. I think Glenn Job was right when he talked about the vocabulary that Paul used with regard to this. It may have been the Pharisees and the constant stress that the Jews put him under it. That might have been it. I'm not sure. But whatever it is, God says, no, my grace is sufficient. He says, okay, I'll just glory in my weaknesses and in my injuries and in my necessities. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. How can you improve on a plan like that? There is no way. And then finally, number 10, there's a destiny unending. Words unspeakable, judgments unsearchable, ways untraceable, a mind unfathomable, riches unsearchable and gifts unnumberable, things unthinkable, a will unstoppable, a love undefeatable, a plan unimprovable. And you get down to this last point, a destiny unending. That's an amazing thing, brethren. Matthew 25:46. After he discusses the judgment of the church, and that's what this is, when you did it unto me, when you did it unto one of these, you did it unto me. He's not talking about sinners in the world. He's talking about saints in the church. And so he says we've got two classes of saints. We've got those who loved the church and those who didn't. Those who saw their brother in need and cared, and those who saw their brother in need and didn't care. So you get down to verse 46, and these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Isn't that something? Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice. They that have done good to the resurrection of life. They that have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. You have to excuse me. Now let me make this final point. I talk about all of these classifications as on. None of this is beyond belief. This is all believable. Every bit of it. It's believable. It's not unbelievable. It all makes sense as far as sense goes. Now, a lot of this is beyond what we can understand. We're talking about that very point. But it's not irrational. It's not anti-rational. It's beyond what we can fully describe. Beyond description. But it's the Word of God. It's not beyond belief. It is meant to be believed. And as far as obligations, complied with. As far as facts, know that they're true. As far as promises go, you can trust every one that God made to you. What a life the Christian life is. May God help us to be faithful. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make a good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?